1 Samuel chapter 30. First Samuel 30, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when David and his men come to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded in the south, and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Their wives, their sons, their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Would you join with me in prayer? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would be honored and glorified in the preaching of it. We pray that you'd tune our hearts by your spirit into your word. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. A famous paratrooper was speaking to a class of young recruits. After he had finished his prepared speech to them, he opened up a time of question and answer. One of the young recruits, as they had listened to the harrowing stories of this man jumping from many thousands of feet and accomplishing these great feats and to do the things that these young recruits could only dream of one day doing themselves, asked a simple question. He said, What made you decide to take the very first jump? Paratrooper didn't even think about it. He looked at the young man and said, without even a hesitation, said, Well, we were at 20,000 feet and three of the four engines were down. And in desperation, you can imagine at 20,000 feet, you're jumping. You're going to have to make that jump. They tell us that over Greenland, there are many icebergs that float kind of indiscriminately around the ocean waters. And some are very small glaciers, small ice caps that float around the water, even so small, so light that the air, the wind can move them. You'll see a handful of them going one direction, and they say there's this kind of wild feature. The tall ones, these massive, big ones that are several hundred feet tall, they sit in the water as well, and some even just a story or two tall. They'll sit in the water with this mammoth feature. They don't even look like they could be moved at all, and they will move around the water as well, and they don't follow the same pattern. One point, they'll all be moving one direction, and then out of nowhere, they'll start moving away. You'd say, well, wait a second, I thought the wind was blowing them around, and they are. The wind is moving those small little caps. The wind can blow them around and move them around in the water, but those big ones, they follow a different pattern. There's something else pushing those mammoth glaciers. There's something bigger moving those icebergs around. It's the flow, the current of water underneath that sets the course for their direction. And I think of the reality that many times this is how we as believers live our lives. Sometimes we have a depth to us that will allow us to live in strength and allow us to live in a course that is set and is good and is right, and we can follow that course. And then there are times where we just let the wind of desperation blow us around, and we're led around like this small ice cap that just is moved around with the wind in whatever frantic direction it may go. Our lives could have this course set about it, but so often it's tempting to be led from one emotion to the other, to the other, to the other. Our lives have a bigger picture that God has set in front of us, yet in desperation we can find ourselves out of necessity doing what it takes to do next. Sometimes we jump out of the plane because we're desperate, not because that was the plan. Here in our text, David is desperate. David finds himself home after a time on the road. He and the army that he has led now, they have made their way back to the city of Ziklag, where they have taken up residence, where he and his men, his 600 men, and all of their families lived in the city of Ziklag and have enjoyed from there the conquest of victory. They've gathered together all the supplies they're going to need of food and money. They've gathered it all together by conquering small Philistine cities, and they have built for themselves a home. They have built for themselves a place where they are finally safe from all that Saul has tried to do to them while they were on the run. They now have a place that is their own. So David and his men go out again to see some more conquest and bring more victory and gather together more resources. And after a time away on the road, they make their way back home to the city of Ziklag. The Bible tells us something that they don't know. That is, in verse number 2, we happen to know that the Amalekites had come in from the south, and when they didn't realize it, they had conquered the city of Ziklag. In fact, there was no conquer to it. The Bible says no one lost their life. They just moved in and took it away. And it was all gone. Everything was gone. They took the wives, they took the children, they took the sons and the daughters, they took all the animals, they took all the gold, they took everything the city had to provide, and then burned the city as it stood. Verse number 3 brings us in with David walking up to the smoldering pile of Ziklag that's left. As you can imagine, the story zooms in with David and his men on their knees, heartbroken, mourning the loss of their family. The feeling of desperation comes as a result of hopelessness. You see, hopelessness leads us to desperation. This is what hopelessness does. Hopelessness takes away all of the chances of there being a bright future. It seeps away all the brightness of tomorrow. It leeches it of the value that tomorrow could hold and leads us to a place where there's absolute desperation. Now, we're not just hoping to make it to tomorrow. Tomorrow offers nothing, and this moment right here will see us undone. This is what hopelessness does. Hopelessness moves you to a place of desperation. It's a dangerous thing for a believer to be without hope. It's a dangerous thing for a would-be king to be without hope. David has come to a place where his hopelessness that we charted last time, that hopelessness has brought him to a place where finally he is desperate. This hopelessness has brought to him to this place, this moment of desperation. His family is lost. He's heartbroken. His eyes filled with tears. His heart filled with groaning that he can't even put into words. And he, with 600 full-grown men, fall to their knees with tears streaming down their face, can do nothing. They can't form words. They can't rise up with might. They can do nothing but just wail and moan and cry into the air. This is all they have as a recourse. Their families are taken. And these, the men who would be described as the mighty men of David, are left as broken puppies with no one to care for them. And all they can do is howl to the sky. They're broken men. And David feels the brunt of this. And we're not really allowed an opportunity to hear from the army's side of things. Instead, Samuel brings us over the shoulder, if it were. It brings us over the shoulder of David. As David's heart is heavy, his family is lost. They have taken his children. They have taken his wives. And they have left him with nothing. It's his home. He sees his own home burned to the ground where he had hoped and where he had put his hope, where he had looked forward to seeing his family finally established and treated well. Now it is all gone. It is burned to the ground. The men that gathered around him, the men he spent every day with, the men that he fought side by side with, are broken men. You can feel it, can't you? You know what it is to feel the empathy of someone who's gone through a loss. You've put your arm around someone who's lost a parent and cried the same tears. Wasn't even your parent, but you cried the same tears. Why? Because you could feel the pain of their loss. And here David, not only going through his own loss and through his own pain, could look to his own men that he loved, that he cared for, that he fought alongside, that he led. He even led them to this mess. And all he wants to do is comfort them. All he wants to do is help them and encourage them, and he has no resources to do that with. Not to mention the fact that this moment of desperation truly is a desperate moment. The desperation is that they want to kill him. The Bible says they want to stone this man. They want to finish this guy. And by the way, this is the same group of men that wanted to stab the current reigning king in a cave as he slept with his guards just a few feet away. These are not the most moral of men. These aren't the guys who are actually standing back and working through the moral dilemma of taking a life. These guys really don't have a problem ending a life just because it made them upset. And now they're talking of stoning David. And David is desperate. David has come to the moment of desperation. His family is gone. His home is gone. His men are heartbroken. And those same men wish to put him under a pile of rocks before sunfall. This man's in trouble. And the desperation he feels is only compounded by the fact that he had lost hope a long time ago. You see, what desperation does is it comes in on top of your hopelessness and attempts to crush you all the way. That's the plan of desperation. Desperation is to remove all hope first and then to bring the problem crashing down around you. It's the bad diagnosis that is compounded by the money problem that brings you to desperation. It's the hopelessness and then a bigger problem. It's the injury. It's the broken arm, the broken leg. It's the injury that you take to your body. And then the desperation comes. Now you've lost your job because you couldn't do the work. You see, desperation rides in on the shoulders of hopelessness, waiting to crush the one who carries it. It is the division in your marriage, compounded by the distraction of an illness that keeps you from being able to just deal with the problem you are already fighting. You see, desperation waits until hope has evaporated, and then it strikes. Can I tell you, God never promised us that life would be easy, that we would have no troubles and no qualms, no problems, no heartaches. God never promised that the problems in our life wouldn't get worse. In fact, he promised the opposite of that. In fact, I remember as a child, I would moan to my mother and complain about some wrong thing that had been done to me. Time I thought I should have had to myself, I had to do something for my dad. And then I would complain about that to my mother, or I would have some wrong thing done to me. I mean, I did have two younger siblings. Lots of wrong had been done to me. And I would bring my problems to my parents, and I would say, look how they've mistreated me. You need to make this right. Look how they've mistreated me. And my mom, in her sweetest, kindest, motherly voice, in a kind of condescending way, now that I look back on it, would take me by the hand, and she'd look at me and she'd say, son, I know life is hard, but guess what happens at the end? You die. Mom, that's vicious. And what she was ultimately saying is life's hard, and it gets hard, and it's going to get harder. And guess what kind of payment you get at the end? The end. That's what you end up with. There's no promise that tomorrow's going to be bright and cheery. There's no promise the next day's going to be easier. There's no promise that beyond that the days will be easier. And Christ never promised it to us. And by the way, if he had promised it, then he owes our forefathers a really big repayment. Our forefathers, our Baptist forefathers, lost their life for believing what we believe. They gave their very blood for gathering together like we've gathered together. They fled their home country so you and I could have a place in freedom. Freedom to gather together and worship. I tell you, God's never promised the easy path to the believer. He's never promised us it would be easy. He never promised us there would be a repayment for trouble. In fact, I wonder if maybe my mother was in her sage wisdom biblical in some weird way. Life is hard, and at the end we die. You see, the moment of desperation waits until hopelessness has evaporated, or hope has evaporated, and then it strikes. It waits until we say, I can't take any more. And then desperation says, all right, now it's time. Let's do this. You see, desperation is waiting for the person to lose hope. And when they've lost hope, it's desperation's time. Understand that this moment of desperation built, and it built because it had been given no response. In other words, I'd say it this way. The moment of desperation builds without response. You come to the place of desperation, that place where finally you will break, if you never handle all the steps in between. If we want to avoid the crushing moment of desperation, then we have to deal with the hopelessness. We can get caught trying to handle the desperation. We can get caught trying to fix the problem instead of dealing with that which brought us to the problem. The problem isn't the moment of desperation. The problem was the hopelessness. In fact, I would go so far as to say that when you have hope, then desperation simply becomes another problem to overcome. It is the fact that you lose hope that steals the strength we need to overcome desperation. In fact, I would say that desperation is a normal problem hidden in the camouflage of no hope. If you and I will deal with the hope and the hopelessness, we will have what we need to overcome the problem disguised as desperation. Look at it this way. David is where he is because he did not properly handle his hopelessness. I remind you, it's just two chapters ago, the Bible tells us that David came to himself in a conversation. In fact, the passage simply told us that David had heard or had decided and had dealt with himself, and he said, you know what? It is time that Saul is going to finally capture me. It was at this moment of desperation, it was at this moment of hopelessness that he decided that he could not get away, that it was not going to be able to be possible for him to be able to finally make his escape from Saul. In fact, the Bible says David said in his heart, You see, David had finally come to the place where hopelessness had taken hold. And because David could not deal with his hopelessness, the Bible tells us that he ran to the place of Achish. He ran to the Philistines and sought there the comfort. In verse number 20, in chapter 27, look there with me if you would. In chapter 27, the Bible says, in verse number 1, and David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better that I should do, or that I should speedily escape into the hand of the Philistines, and Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. You see what David had done? In chapter 27, David had decided that the only way to handle the problem of Saul was not to continue to follow God, not to continue to rely on his provision, not to continue to trust that God will take care of it, but rather to run to the Philistines for help, to find comfort and to find help behind the Philistines' wall. In fact, the promise he made to himself, and by the way, points out where our problems many times start, is that he was not taking counsel from the Bible. He was not taking counsel from those who knew the law of God. He was taking counsel from himself. He received his own counsel. And here this man named David has found himself on the wrong side of the Philistine line because of hopelessness. Can I remind you that this has been a problem that has been building for David all the way to Ziklag? For David, it started when he was run from his home in the middle of the night, leaving Michal, his wife, behind. The guards came to look for David, and Michal, his wife, helped him to escape, and David made his way out of the city, not to return home again. And David now, fleeing from Saul and fleeing from the armies of Saul, is being hunted down like a wild animal, like some sort of prey for the king. And he is being chased, he is being double-crossed, and at one point an entire city of priests is put to death simply because they showed David kindness. Speaking of kindness, David's kindnesses to Saul in two separate attempts, two separate opportunities, had the opportunity to end the life of Saul and instead let him live. At every conclusion, Saul stood up and said, oh, David, my son, you have been good to me and I have been ill to you. I will never hunt you again. Only a few weeks later to put him back on the top 10 most wanted and chase him down again. The kindnesses of David had been forgotten. And here, this man who at one time had been the up-and-coming, who had been the number one guy in Israel, now is hated by all. A man who's torn from his home, left in the wilderness to die, and finally had come to a place of his own hopelessness. In verse number 1 of chapter 27, we finally hear David lose hope. I'll never be rid of Saul. Saul's never going to quit chasing me. He's never going to stop. And one day he's going to catch me. And one day I will die. And you and I, with the privilege of history, would say, no, David, no, you're only 3 chapters away, man. Hold on, you're almost there. It's just 3 chapters. I can flip there like in 3 minutes. You're going to make it. Just hold on, David. Don't stop. Don't quit. And David, he didn't have the comfort of history. I mean, he did have comfort, didn't he? He did have the promises of God. God had promised to make him king. God had promised that he was going to be king. And by the way, God had protected and provided for him all the way up until chapter 27. But in chapter 27, David crossed a line of hopelessness. Something had to give. His answer, to flee to Philistines. By the way, it's the same moment. You notice that? It's the same moment 3 chapters later. Finally, something's got to give. Well, the problem is now it's worse. What he thought couldn't get worse, now it's worse. At least then you had your family. At least then you had the men on your side. Now they want to stone you to death. At least then, and we could go through that long list of things. David, you had it better in chapter 27. God had been faithful to you in chapter 27. You would have never have got to the desperation of chapter 30 if you had not lost hope in chapter 27. See, the problem of Ziklag began when David's heart lost confidence, lost courage in God. Remember in chapter 27, we learned that we called it the hole of no hope. That the hole of no hope happens in your heart and in your mind where no one else can get to it. The hole of no hope is only made worse when we compromise. We think if we give a little, then maybe we can finally end up with what we want. And David, you're only going further down the line and farther away from what God is truly trying to do. And the hole of no hope is not just satisfied with you. It's trying to take out your family. It's trying to get to your children. It's trying to take the hope away from the next generation. It's trying, as it did with David, to get to the 600 men who now at this point, in chapter 27, they had all their hope tied up in the right thing. They weren't afraid. They followed David. But in chapter 30, everyone is desperate. Why? Because it's not just interested in you. It wants to bring your family there. It wants to bring your children there. It wants you to ride out hopelessness until all you have is desperation. You see, this is how desperation works. Here's the beauty. If we're going to fix hopelessness, then we just have to deal with the cure. What is the cure for hopelessness? Hope. Hope. If we'll restore hope, then we no longer have to worry about the desperation. The desperation is handled because now it's just a problem. It was only desperate because hope was gone. But now hope is here. It's simply a problem. So how do we do this? You watch what happened to David. You notice what happened to him? In one verse, he's weeping heartbroken. Look back with me at chapter 30. The Bible tells us, and David, verse number 4, and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. The Bible explains in verse number 5, verse number 6. But verse number 7, we find David moving. Why? Because in verse number 6, something powerful happened. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Something changed in verse number 6. The same thing that happened in verse number 6 is the same thing that should have happened all the way back in chapter 27, verse number 1. Imagine how differently the last 5 chapters of the book of Samuel would have gone if verse number 27, chapter 27, verse number 1 had said, and David said to himself, there is a lot of trouble and Saul's going to kill me. But then David encouraged himself in the Lord. The entire book would have ended entirely differently. Why? Because David would not have abandoned hope. David would have stayed the course with God. And David would have found out that the prevention of that moment of desperation is hope. The only thing to keep us from finally crashing down when everything is gone, when it seems like my marriage is on the rocks and trouble is on every side and I just can't take any more. The only thing to keep this from happening is, where is your hope? The only thing that can keep your physical ailment from turning into an emotional destruction is the question, where is your hope? Who have you placed your hope in? Where have you rested your hope? Where have you placed the brightness of tomorrow? If it is in the circumstance, you have lost all hope, and it truly is hopeless. If it is in the people around you, my friend, they will fail you. They will quit on you. And I tell you, you have no hope, and you are truly hopeless. But if you'll get your eyes on God himself and allow your heart to encourage itself in the Lord, in resting in the promises of God, in trusting in his hope for your future, in knowing that he cares for you even more than you could care for him, you will find out that God can give you hope. He can restore your hope for the future. And every problem you face from that day forward has nothing to do with you, has everything to do with his power and might. And you will walk through it in victory, not because you've got it figured out or the desperation never came, but because hope is the only cure to your desperation. It's the only prevention. It's the only way that we can make our way through tomorrow without falling apart. It's the answer to the question, where is your hope? Pastor, I want to restore my hope. Well, then do like David did. He encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you see him? In the very next verse, he says, bring me Abiathar the priest. Now, I remind you that Abiathar the priest is the man that goes between man and God. You notice he didn't say, hey, let's get everybody together and take a vote. Let me get all my friends. I want to find out what they say. No, he said, look, I need just one person. Where's the guy that talks to God? That's who I want. I want my connection with God back. I've stopped listening to him. I stopped paying attention to him. I put him on the back burner, and I've just been making decisions. I've been going and doing my thing on my own with my own power and my own logic and my ability to figure things out, and I haven't even stopped for a second to find out how God feels about any of this. Bring me back the guy that talks to God. You and I want hope. Then it is right and good, and our only hope is going to come from reestablishing a relationship with our God. Getting back on our face before the Lord and saying, Lord, I have gone far too long by myself. I have established a life without you in it, and God, I am not facing tomorrow without you in my heart, without you in my focus, without you in clear view of me. A couple things Abiathar did. Number one, Abiathar pointed David to the future. He pointed David to what God's plan was for his life. If you want to get out of hopelessness, I remind you, it's time to find out what God wants from you. So often, Christians are really good at developing a plan and asking God to bless it. This is a bad strategy. The best way for a believer to live is find out what God's plan is and jump in on that. This is where hope is found. If you're trying to live your plan and hopefully God blesses it, my friend, you're going to find yourself in desperation. If you want God's best, get on what God has planned. Get involved in your local New Testament church. Get involved in a fellowship of believers that love Christ and love his word. Get involved with people that care about the Lord and tune out those who have no desire to love Jesus and give your attention to people who are walking with God. Get back in the Bible, get back on your knees and find out what God's plan is and jump in on that. You see, if we want hope, it's not going to be found on you getting your way. It is always found on God getting his. First thing Abiathar did was pointed him towards God's plan for the future. And by the way, the end of the story is they get all their stuff, their wives, and all their children back. Unharmed. It's almost as if this was part of God's plan to restore David to back where he belonged. Can I tell you that God is more interested in you coming back to him than you are him coming back to you? You say, man, I just feel so far from God. If you feel that, can I tell you, God feels it 1,000 times worse than you do? He wants you back. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to love him. And what Abiathar did for David not only set a course for David in the future, but it reminded David and built and reestablished a day-by-day following God in David's life again. Many times we get to hopelessness because we forgot who we're really to be connecting to and committing to and walking with. Can I tell you, walking with the Lord a little bit every day is the greatest cure and prevention of hopelessness in the life of a believer. Because you and I weren't meant to earn a dollar. We weren't meant to build an earthly kingdom. Making Topeka a better place is not a big enough goal for us. It's not. You know what our big goal is? Stay connected to the one who loves you and you love. Everything else springs from this. And we get caught up in, well, I have this cause and this is my purpose and this is my passion and this is what I love and this is what... Oh, can I tell you, if we made our lives about honoring and glorifying and connecting and loving him a little bit every day, we don't get lost in the muck and the mire of the daily grind and we get back on just being his. That's who we are. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you are first and foremost a child of God, and you are secondary anything else. I'm a child of God before I'm a husband. No, you didn't just say that. You said your wife's the most important thing. She is, but only because I'm a child of God. I wouldn't have had the priority right if I didn't put my standing with God first. I want God to be first in my wife's life. I need that. If God's not number one with her, it messes the whole thing up. Can I tell you, first and foremost, remember whose you are. And third, I want you to remember today. The third thing that David did, that Abiathar did for David, was he gave him not only the direction for the future, but he reminded David to stop hoping for small things. Now, that sounds kind of woo-woo, and it's actually very practical. David had his eyes set on something very, very small. I just want to live the next few years. That was what David did. David said, I just don't want to die. I don't want Saul to catch me. I don't want him to kill me. That's what I want. God said, I'm going to take your life and I'm going to let you kill giants. I'm going to let you rip lions in half. I'm going to let you do amazing things. I'm going to let you rule a kingdom. I want you to do things that are bigger and better than anything you've ever had planned. David said, I just want to live. I just want to make it. As long as I can keep breathing, I'm good. How often have we settled? I just want to be alive. I just want to make it. God says, no, I want you to raise children that love Jesus. Well, I got them there. I mean, they're 18 and aren't dead. I mean, we made it. They're not in prison, or they're not in jail, or they're not. And we sell ourselves short on where God wanted to go with this. Well, I know our marriage isn't the example of Jesus in the church, but you know, I mean, we're both breathing. I didn't let her kill me in my sleep. And we settle. Can I tell you, God's vision for your marriage is bigger than both of you just being alive. God's plan for your home, for your children, God's plan for your business, God's plan for your career, God's plan for your workplace is more than just stay put. It is honor me, bless me, do something bigger than you. Do something that's great for the kingdom of God. Make an impact that will be felt for eternity. Don't settle for less. And what Abiathar did was tell David right here before the battle ever started with the Amalekites, he said, you're gonna capture it all. God said, pursue after him, because not only are you going to catch him, but when you catch him, you'll have spared every life. Among a people, the Amalekite people, known for enslaving the wives of conquered kingdoms and putting the boys to slave labor and taking the daughters as wives and ruining the lives of all of these people they had conquered, God said, no, that's not happening to your families. No. That's not the plan I have for them. You chase them, you'll catch them, and you'll bring honor and glory to me in the process of it. Go get them. Today, there are some who are stuck without hope. And God's plan for you is so much bigger than just make it. His plan was, if you'll make me your hope, I'll take you farther than just hold on a little longer. I will bring victory you can't bring, and I will bring help you cannot bring, and I will provide what you cannot provide. And if you'll make me your hope, you'll do more than just make it. You'll truly see my vision for you come to pass.